A man called me yesterday. He said he just drove up for Wednesday night service. Amen. Loves this church and the cool weather up here. Can't imagine how hot it is in Texas right now, but we got a little taste of that a couple of days ago. I really like the 60s. Amen. Glory to God. But he's got a hot message for us tonight. I'm looking forward to it. You do all that driving to come up here. God is going to deliver something for us. Amen. Would you preach with the man of God tonight? Amen.
I trust that all of you here understand that driving this far for Wednesday night is really a sacrifice. 18 hours. But it's worth the drive. Amen. Of course, you all know I didn't drive 18 hours for Wednesday night. But I will say this, I truly would. This is a wonderful church. It's a very big part of my life. And all of you have become part of that too. I'm happy to be here. And I'm happy that you're here. I have a couple of guests with me tonight that have never been to the wonderful state of Wisconsin. And this was their first time. Brother Frank Young, standing right back there. Everybody turn around and look at him. That's him right there. Brother Young, and that's his grandson, Raleigh. We came together. Brother Young is a seasoned pastor and has been in the ministry for over 40 years, close to 50. And he recently, I know he doesn't mind me telling this, but he and I, we're friends. We're very good friends. He lives near me. I'm poor and he's rich. And he lives near me, and his wife is a native to the area there where we live. He's from Louisiana. And last year, 30 days before my son Jerry died, 30 days to the day, his wife died. And the loss for him was incredible. And if there's anything good that you can say about something like that, it caused he and I to start traveling to some together. And we've had quite an adventure the last few months. And they had never been to Wisconsin, his grandson, so they came with me. And he's preaching up here at a couple of other churches and getting to meet the people here and enjoy the area. And I was happy tonight that he was able to come with me over here so that he can meet all of you. I mean, if you're going to go somewhere, you may as well meet the best. So I don't know how well I do it traveling first class, and eating first class, but I'm preaching first class tonight. So thank you for allowing us to be here. And if you would, I would like to read one verse of scripture in your hearing, and then you can be seated. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30, and verse number 19, if I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. You can be seated. Thank you very much. I did something I haven't done in a long time, just a few weeks ago. In fact, I was here about a month ago, I think. And right after I left here, I got a call to do a tent service. Remember when we used to have tent services? And the tent was about, three-quarters the size of this auditorium here. And it's in Texas. Needless to say, it was warm. In fact, it was in the 90s, and there had been a little bit of rain, and so there was a little humidity with it. Normally, the humidity in the area where we live is relatively low, so the heat's not uncomfortable. But when it's humid, And so it was, I knew that it was going to be a challenge. And when I went, I was quite surprised at all the people that had turned out. It was on a Sunday, and it was during the day, so you didn't get the cool of the night. You got the warm of the day. And when I saw those people, it made me feel real good that they were there. And I kept thinking while I was driving over there to be in this tent. I haven't done anything like that in a long time. And I kept thinking to myself, it's going to be hot underneath that tent. And so they had the thing set up in there. They weren't completely done with everything they were trying to do, so they had it kind of temporary. And they had some what they call porticools, that are big, big coolers that they set up to blow, and they have water running through them. And so when I pulled up, I looked and I saw all the people, and everybody was dressed as lightly as possible. I don't know how else to say that. In other words, they took off everything they could without being indecent. There were no ties. There were no coats. And people had turned out, and they were dressed, you know, properly, but they were dressed because of the heat. They did not want to be exposed to that heat. And my wife, while we were driving, I love wives, especially mine. And I felt I ought to clarify that. And while we were driving along, my wife turns to me and she says, "Mike, you know you're probably going to be the only one there with a coat and tie on, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I thought about that." And she said, "Well, I just wondered if you were going to go ahead and go with a tie and the coat." And I said, "Yep, going with the tie and the coat." And so sure enough, we pulled up in the parking lot, and I got out, and as I walked toward the people, I started looking around, and I thought, yep, I'm the only one with a tie and a coat. And I imagine that some people are probably thinking, what is wrong with this old guy? That he would come in 90-degree humid weather with a tie and a coat on in a tent. Now, they didn't know what was going through my mind. I mean, I knew I was going to a tent. So it's not like that I pulled up and said, "Huh." I mean, I knew that that's what it was. It was a tent service. I was invited to speak to people under a tent. But the thought occurred to me. And he made some statements a moment ago about having an abbreviated Wednesday night service. That what we're doing on Sunday, you know, no need to do all that on Wednesday because it's just a Wednesday night. But
I don't think that God honors what day of the week it is. And in fact, all of the days are named after false gods. So I don't think that God says, oh, Sunday, that's the big day. Which is that's the mindset we've developed in America, in the American church, and in much of the European churches now, is that on Sunday's the big day. Sunday morning, we got to work Sunday morning to get everybody we can in there on Sunday morning, and we have the big hoorah. And then we start to trickle down on Sunday night if we don't trickle out altogether. Did I really say that? And a lot of folks are dismissing Sunday nights because they say, you know, well, we can have a big push on Sunday. And then on Wednesday night, we really trickle down. And if you call a prayer meeting, you just trickle. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it that on a particular time when we walk into this house that we have declared to be the house of God, that we think the God of Sunday is the more relaxed God on Wednesday? That's on. There's nothing different about God tonight than there was Sunday night. He showed up for one purpose. You did. And He wants to bless you. And He started out early tonight to try and get a hold of everybody in this building. That's what you were feeling when they were singing. That's what He was feeling when He walked up here and said, hey, remember that service in Sturtevant? Remember that night that I said, we need to get hold of God. That's what we need to do. Can I tell you that it doesn't matter if it's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, whether it's in a big, beautiful building like this or underneath a tent with a bunch of hot weather and bugs and things. Wherever God is, that's where I want to be. And wherever God is, I want to please Him. I want to dress for Him. I want to pray for Him. I don't want to abbreviate God. And I don't want to shortchange God. And so I told them people, I said, on Sundays, when I go to the house of the Lord, I don't wear a suit and a tie because it's a tradition. I wear a suit and a tie because it's the best I have to offer. If you don't have a tie, that's fine. That's understandable. But just because you don't have a tie doesn't mean you're supposed to dress like a bum. We would never do that at a funeral. Everybody puts on their best for the funeral. Isn't it amazing that history reveals that way back, let's go back to the 1800s. That's a good place to start. That gives us more of a sense of old America. Most people only had one suit of clothes that were for dress up, as they called it. And they would keep that thing. They'd have to brush it. They didn't have irons and ironing boards. They didn't have the cleaners on every corner. They didn't have all of those things. No steam. None of that was available. So they had to take old brushes that were made out of horse hair and brush that suit down to get the dust out of it and do everything they could to make it smell right because it was sweat laden. And it hung in that closet. And that woman had a beautiful dress. Most of her dresses were shabby. But she had one pretty dress, handmade, that hung in that closet. And the children were the same way. There was something for everybody. And it was used for special occasions. And the most special of all occasions were not weddings, was not funerals. It wasn't the picnic on the 4th of July. The most special occasions was on Sunday morning when some people got up at 3 o'clock and rode on a buckboard and two horses to get to the church 20 miles away by 9 o'clock in the morning and spent the day there, brought their lunches, ate picnics on the grounds, and when the service was over in the evening, they got on the horse and the buggy and drove all the way back. And their kids still went to school the next day. Now, that sounds like quite a chore, but actually, those time segments are biblical. In what I just read to you, to where Moses is talking about it, and God's telling Moses everything that's got to be done. He's setting him up for something that's in their future. They're going to a land they've never been to before. They're going to experience things they've never experienced and see things they've never seen. And he tells them, he says, we have to obey God. We have to keep his commandments. And so God, speaking through Moses, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Against you. They are witnesses against you. Heaven and earth. That means no matter where you are, what you do, or where you go, your witness is there. That's interesting. So I'm going to set before you both blessing and curse and life and death. So you choose. You choose it. He said, I'm going to encourage you to choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Most people say, I'm more concerned with my family than I am anything. God, save my family. I want my family to be saved. I pray the same thing. I would venture to say that everyone in this building tonight, that you pray for your families daily. Save my family, whether it be your children, whether it be your parents or an aunt, an uncle, whatever. God, save my family. This scripture covers your family, your descendants, everyone that descended from you, that God says, if you want them and yourself to live, here I'm going to set this before you. If you make the right choice, if you choose life, then you and your descendants will live. But if you don't choose life, then you're going to choose the curse. We pray for people now. There's a lot of this stuff about, and a lot of the preachers and prophets and evangelists and whatever, and most of them call their own self. They talk about the curse. Well, you're living under a curse. That's your problem. And well, there's been a curse put on you. I hear this all the time. And they talk about the curse. And we want to try and pray that curse away. There are people that live under a curse. In fact, if you go into a lot of third world countries, even, well, you don't even have to go to a third world country. You could go to New Orleans. Well, that's a third world country. You could go as far as New Orleans where they still practice voodoo. And in fact, if you drive down the streets of New Orleans, you'll see voodoo shops. They actually sell voodoo material. Go down to Bourbon Street. You'll sometimes hear, you'll have these old soothsayers and they're chanting and they actually will curse people. And they have these little dolls that they make and they stick pins in them and that sounds like a fairy tale. They actually still do that. That's a real thing. And some of that stuff actually works because the devil has the power to get that kind of stuff going. And these people are cursed. They'll curse other people. Now, it's not a prevalent thing in America that people are running around cursing everybody. Everybody can't do that. But there are a lot of people that are cursed. And we're praying, say, well, we got to get the curse off of them. But most of the people that are living under a curse are not those people that came in touch with somebody that was practicing voodoo. It's somebody that had a Bible in their hand and knowingly and willingly decided not to choose life, not to choose blessing, but decided they were going to choose curse. This is a lot more important than what we think it is. I think that when God says, I'm about to make a statement, and I'm going to call both heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Because you're not going to draw back on me and say, oh, I didn't know any better. You're not going to draw back and say, oh, how can that happen to me? I've done everything. Wait a minute. Don't say you've done everything when you haven't done everything. He said, so I'm calling heaven and earth as a witness against you. I'm going to set before you both blessing and curse. And I want you to choose which one you want. Now, some people bow up and they say, well, I'm not going to choose. I don't have to. I'll just not choose at all. Well, you can't not choose at all. If you don't choose, you chose. If you don't choose, you chose curse. So you either have to choose blessing or curse. So if you choose the blessing, then the curse is avoided. But if you don't choose the blessing, you have to knowingly choose the blessing. If you don't choose the blessing, then you get the curse. And we, as church people all across America, we have preachers trying to pray away a curse, not that somebody put on you, but something you said, I won't. I choose to have a curse on me. I accepted the curse. God put it before me. I walked in and put it on. I clothed myself in it, and now I don't like the effects of it. Well, the beauty of it is you can get rid of the effects of the curse if you just change your tune and change the way you live and change what you think and change what you believe. But as long as you continue on the path that you're on, you cannot get rid of the curse, and there's not a preacher in America that's powerful enough to break that curse. Because you chose it. You chose it. If you choose to live for the devil, I can't pray a prayer that'll stop you from doing that. But the moment you want to stop, that curse will end. That curse will end. We cry. I say we because I'm guilty. We whine. Pray for us. Pray for us. How many prayer requests do we get? Pray for us that our family will be saved. Pray for us. But we're still in the curse. We've refused to denounce the curse. But we want God to circumvent the curse and go around it and save us anyway. We want God to heal us anyway. I know, God, I'm not doing right. I know, God, that I haven't been the man I'm supposed to be or the woman I'm supposed to be. But I still want you, God, to go ahead and release me from the curse. And God cannot do that because God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. The only one that can lift the curse is you. If you want the blessings of God, then you have to make a choice. You either choose life and you get the blessings of God and the goodness of God, or you choose the curse and you get whatever comes with that. And that sounds like a terrible message, but it's an abbreviated Wednesday, so who cares? This is a lot more serious than I think America is taking. We have too many people that are more concerned with the economy than they are what's happening in our homes. We talk about isolating children in Mexico from their parents. What about the children that are isolated from their families right here because of the curse that we've stepped into? Yeah, but they're living in squalor down here. We may be living in radiant beauty and money and good things up here, but we're living in a cancerous atmosphere that's going to destroy us and cause our souls to be lost. We have the answer for that. And the answer is not a bigger band. It's not a bigger program. It's not a bigger building. It's not a better preacher. You ain't going to get a better preacher than him. Why are you looking around? I know he's old, but he's got a lot of worth left in him. Just because we're old doesn't mean we don't have no value. You know, everything turns white. Some of it just goes away, but we haven't lost our value. This is a serious time. You came here tonight. I came here tonight. I came because he invited me, and I know that he invites me. Y'all probably wonder, he's got him over here again? Listen, don't bother him. He's one of the few people left that are considerate for the old. On a serious note, I know what he wants to accomplish. This is kind of a pastoral sermon, maybe. I know what he wants to accomplish. He wants to try and bring the best he can for you. Now, I'm not saying that because of me. I don't mean it like that. But every service, he's trying to bring something different. The people that he trusts to put into positions to put a service together, the music. He wants them to get some anointing in here. I know you can learn a new song or you can hear something somebody sang on YouTube or they sang it down at a conference and it went well. But he said, I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care who sings it. I want it to be anointed. Because if it's anointed, it'll be the right tune. It'll be the right music. It'll be the right everything. I want anointing. I want anointing in the service. I want anointing in the preaching. I want anointing in the singing. I want anointing in the worship. I want anointing in the praise. I want anointing in the offering. Because when the anointing comes, it destroys every yoke. It will destroy a curse. If you get the anointing, the curse can't operate. These people, they wandered around for 40 years. I remember after I'd been knowing God for 40 years, I thought one day, I should be a lot further along than what I am. 40 years, where'd those 40 years go? Do you ever do that? You ever think, seems like yesterday. Do you do that? Come on, you folks, don't you do that? You think sometimes, man, it seems like you look at a son or a daughter. Is that your daughter? You look at her now and you say, guys, yesterday she was crawling across the floor. And she may still crawl across the floor. I don't know. But it just seems like yesterday. Do you got to give merit to Scripture. They would write and say, life is but a vapor. It's but a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. It seems like you go to sleep one night and then you wake up the next morning, and when you get ready to get up, it's, you know, now when I get up, I can't just spring out of the bed and jump up and say, you know, I have to get up and let everything run where it needs to go and everything move where it needs to. And it seems like I'm not stretching. I'm actually waiting for stuff to start working right. And, you know, we do this. We do a lot of this nowadays. You get up and you know, we're just wanting. That's because we're getting old. And believe it or not, when you do get older, you start looking back and thinking, man, just yesterday. I used to could do that yesterday, but time seems to run away from us. Can I tell you here that are much younger than perhaps me and some of the others? It's coming, and it's like a vapor. You wake up one morning, and it's there. But the worst thing is we're squandering precious time. We're squandering precious opportunity to do what is right. While you're young, Bible said to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. While you're still young, consider your Creator and consider what you're doing. Consider how you're living. Consider how you're praying. Consider everything you're doing in your life. And it's time to say, I want to do more for God. It's not going to get easier. Years later, when they would finally cross, get ready to go into the Canaan's land, Moses is not going. Everything's been handed down to Joshua. And as Joshua gets the people prepared, he has to give them some instructions. So he starts to tell them exactly how they're going to do it. He says, I want you to get ready to go. I hate handkerchiefs. Especially the ones I can't keep. I found it. Don't anybody panic. You know, you might not think handkerchiefs are needful. That's one of the things about getting old is you drool. And so all the people that laughed, they don't understand. All the ones that bowed their heads, they do. And so years later when they're crossing, are getting ready to make this crossing. And they're getting their final instructions. And he tells them, now you cannot, this water is right now, the river's on a rise because it's harvest time. And there's a lot of discussion as to how wide that river is and how wide it is at harvest time. Well, one thing we know is that they were not allowed to come within 3,000 feet, within 3,000 feet of the Ark of the Covenant. And it had to go first. And you know who took the Ark of the Covenant across? The priests, the preachers. Preachers don't always get the best job. And that meant that they had to walk up to this flooding. Now, I tell you, if you remember back, I think in 08, y'all had all that flooding here. That's when over near Madison or somewhere over there in those big fine homes, it showed the bluff just giving way and the homes crumbling down into that raging water. That's the kind of water they were experiencing in the Jordan at harvest time. It was running bank to bank, and it was swift, it was ugly, it was muddy, it had stuff in it, debris, but it had to be crossed. And God chose this time for them to cross. Why couldn't God wait till there were places you could wade out and find a sandbar? Why couldn't he wait for a time they could maybe get some ropes or something? No, God said, I want you to cross now. Why? God had a purpose in that. There was a reason for all of that. Every time we get a little sickness, a little pain, a little trial, a little trouble, the first thing we do is look for a way to eradicate it. We fail to understand that sometimes God puts these things in front of us and God puts these things in us because God's trying to do a work in us, not to harm us. He doesn't want to bring evil upon us. He wants to prepare us for what is to come. There is an eternity that we're facing, and God wants to do everything in His power and give us every resource possible to reach eternity. And so he says, you're going to cross. You can't come within 3,000 feet. That's over a half mile. You can't come within 3,000 feet of the ark. Stay away from it. It's holy. You stay away from that. But you follow them. They're going to go out first. And when they go out, something big is about to happen. Something big is about to happen. And you know, I would suggest that in this day, when everything is in abundance and when you can have anything you want, you can be anything you want, you can do anything you want. I mean, it's out there for you. They've made credit available so you can overextend yourself and be in debt and have to get a second job to pay for what you didn't need that you bought in the first place. How'd you like the way I said that? A second job to pay for what you bought didn't need in the first place. And you got to pay for that. Now you're obligated because you say, well, man's got to pay his bills. You got to pay that what you owe. So I've got to do this. But you take yourself out of the church of God. You have to start missing church or start missing prayer meeting or start missing something that pertains to God. So what you did is you chipped out a piece of your relationship with God and gave that to the devil, whether you want to admit it or not. Then we wonder what happened to the children. Look at our children. You come home and find out your son has been smoking marijuana. Yes, I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. I hope this time everybody gets it. You come home, find out your daughter's been sneaking around dressing some way she shouldn't be dressing. It starts real small. Always start small. Why? Because little foxes are what spoil the vine. The little foxes do the damage that no one else could see until the damage has already taken its toll. And then you can't undo what the little fox did. You got to start over and rebuild it again, replant it, or hope that you can cut that vine off and nurse that thing back to health. But those little foxes have spoiled it. And we're saying, I've done everything right. I work like a dog. Working like a dog is not the answer to everything. Working like a dog is not the answer to sin. Living for Jesus Christ on a daily basis, that's the answer to sin. That's the answer to unrighteousness. That's what'll change your home. That's what'll make you strong and powerful in the grace of God. We don't need to do more for the world and less for God. We need to do more for God and less for the world. So much stuff's been set out there for us. Everything is out there. Oh, you could have this. You need that. You need that. I had to go to the grocery store, and my wife said that, she said, why don't you take one of the grandkids with you? And I said, the little ones, they're fun to go to the grocery store with. It's kind of like getting your teeth pulled and tell the doc, I don't need no anesthetic. And so we got in the grocery store, and I'm pushing the cart along. She gave me a long list. Of course, it's all when she goes to the store, don't need a list. You can remember it. When I go to the store, there's a list. And so I'm going along, and I'm old. I carry a pen, and I scratch everything off as I buy it. I stop and scratch. It drives them crazy. I do it. I now do it because I know that it bothers my grandkids. And I scratch off everything. And we're driving along, or pushing the cart along. She says, Meese, that's what they call my wife, Meese. They said, Meese said to get some of this and just put it in the buggy. After about 5 or 10 minutes, I noticed there were a lot of stuff in that buggy. I wasn't on my list. And I said, hey, wait, what are you putting in there? Well, that's really good. Meese said we really need that. And I told him he's 5. I said, Meese hadn't even talked to you. You're doing this on your own. He said, I told her I like this. Well, she didn't tell me to get it. You're filling up this buggy with stuff I'm not even going to be able to pay for it. I had to empty out half the stuff in there that he'd put in there. All because he saw things he wanted. Do you know, I've said this before, stupidity is not demonic. Stupidity is not demonic. Do we need all the varieties of candy that's been created? Do we need all the varieties of cereal? Don't you hate buying cereal anymore? You know, buying cereal nowadays in a big grocery store is a torment for an old folk. Pick up some cereal at the grocery store. Oh, sure, I'll do that. There's 85 kinds of cereal. Every kind of flavored berry with a captain's picture on it. Every kind of flavored nut that you can think of. What kind do you want me to get? Put something specific down. Can't you remember the day of Grape Nuts and Post Toasties? Why not just tell me to get a box of Raisin Bran or some Cheerios? Instead, I got to walk up and down the aisle, and I'm getting down trying to see down low. You know, we're all, by the time I get through at the grocery store, I feel like I preached a camp meeting in the sun. It was 150 degrees. And I go through, do we need all that cereal? And now, folks used to need a car. What would they do? They'd drive to the car lot, and they'd go pick out a car, and they wanted to see how the car run and the room that was in it, so on and so forth. Now, going shopping for a car is not something you do on Saturday. It's something that takes you 2 weeks because you have to go from lot to lot to lot because this one's got a different color, this one's got that, and that one. And do we need all of that? I'm asking for your response. Do we need all of that? No. And so everything, when we go shopping for clothes, oh, my goodness. Oh, this is horrendous. Well, you know, and shoes. Well, you know, you can't wear that. Why? Well, that don't match that tie. See, I'm blessed in that respect because I'm colorblind. I put it on. It looks pretty. I wear it. And then somebody sometime later said, who told you to put that on? I told myself to put it on. Me and God like it. Don't worry about what I look like. We don't need all that stuff. And the Bible said that God would supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. So the devil cannot take away God's ability to supply your need, but he can put enough choices out there for you to walk away from God and say, I don't want what God wants to supply. I want something else. And before long, we've got a disrupted home, a disrupted life, and a disrupted church. All because they gave us too many choices and it confused us. That's what happens to me on the cereal aisle. And God's not the author of confusion. Don't anybody go home and tell your kids you're never eating cereal again. Don't do that. Just find out what kind they like and get it. So they get ready to cross. And he tells them, he says, stay 3,000 feet behind that and get in the water. Let me hurry here. I want to finish this. He get in the water, and the moment their feet touch the water, it rolls back. Just rolls back. Do you know that that water rolled back 16 miles? 16 miles that water rolled back. Scientists have tried to disprove that because that happened twice before in history since then. But it was a bit different circumstance. But when you hear it, you don't hear all the circumstances. That's called taking something out of context. That becomes pretext. And when you get pretext, you took something out of context and it becomes nothing but a lie. Because it's never happened like that, that the moment the water would move, as soon as the water moved, that ground became dry. Dry. So that millions of people could cross it on all their livestock, everything they owned, wagons, they put out everything, dry ground. Backed it up 16 miles. I found something interesting, Brother Schumacher, that I'd never paid no attention to. When that water was backed up for 16 miles, Bible said it backed it up all the way to the city of Adam. Now, I'll tell you why that made me think. God went all the way back to the beginning, said, I'm going to try to undo everything that they've done since then. All the way back to the city of Adam. And that water backed up, and they went across on dry ground. And God was giving them that land. He was giving them this promised land. They had waited for this for 40 years. They waited to get there. And everything's going to be rosy when we get there. I hate to pop that bubble. But if you read in Scripture, there were seven nations waiting on the other side that wanted to kill them. Wanted to kill them. Yet God said, I want you to cross over. And he didn't give them no promise. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy this. I'm going to destroy that. I'm going to destroy that. He didn't say it like that. But what he did say to Joshua was just five words. I will be with you. That promise has never been withdrawn, and the people of God are still under that promise today. God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Why? Because he loves you. So thousands of years later, here we are, still living under that same promise. The day that you denounce the curse and choose life, God snaps his fingers, if you'll just let me use that term, snaps his fingers and says, now that promise is in effect in your life. I will be with you. All these years later, God is with us. Now I want to bring this to a close. This is a three-day sermon. I'm going to do it in just minutes. There were three things that happened. Actually, four, but three of them were of significance that happened in this crossing of Joshua 3, chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. When the believers crossed, for us today, this crossing represents the passing of one time to another, or from one level to another. That's what the Israelites were doing. They were going from one type of life into another type of life. They were leaving a life, if you please, they were leaving a life of torment and curse and unbelief and doubt and fear. They were leaving that all over on the other side of the Jordan, and they were going to cross into a land where God said, I will be with you. Now I'm going to fight your battles. Now I'm going to let you have what it is you need. I'm going to supply all of your need. But you have to choose life. So that represents the going from one level of the Christian life to another. And the levels in Christianity never stop. You never grow up in God. You're always growing, growing. You keep growing in God. So when you think you've reached a pinnacle, that's the time you need to pray the most. Because there are no pinnacles. You just go from one level to the next. And when you think, boy, I'm really doing good now, that's the time to move on a little further. I have to tell you this story that several years ago I had this son-in-law. Still got him, but I had him then. He was a good man. He loved God. He was born and raised a Southern Baptist. He was true Southern Baptist. He's a great provider, and this has been years ago, and he loved my daughter, treated her like a queen, and he would even go to church with her. And she, of course, went to a Pentecostal church, and he would go with her. He was a good man. He didn't drink. He didn't do drugs. He didn't do any of those things. But he had never experienced this born-again thing that we teach and preach right here tonight. And it just couldn't seem to happen. He was in Brother Bernard's church for a number of years. Then he moved off to Fort Worth and took a promotion up there. And his job moved him up there, and they got into a good church there, and he would go. Man, they built a new building. They built a beautiful new place. And here he was, a man that had never experienced the new birth of John 3:5. Yet he was the earliest man to church to pray. He'd be one of the last ones to leave. He'd go to the altar and cry and pray over other people instead of himself. And when it came time to do the building work, he was a white-collar worker. His job, he was an executive, makes a lot of money. And he would go and take off that suit and tie and put on work clothes, and he'd go out there and dig in the ground, dig ditches and plant gardens and do whatever needed to be done at that church. You didn't have to ask him to come. He just showed up. And one day I told his pastor, I said, you've got to get my son-in-law. You've got to move him to the next level. It's easy sometimes if folks are doing pretty good, we just leave them sit right there. No. I'm not a sitter. I don't think anybody ought to be sitting. Well, you know, I've been working all my life. I'm going to sit back and take it easy. How do you going to sit back and take it easy from God? How do you retire from God? You can't retire from God. When you get older, he didn't change because he don't age. So does that mean that I could? Boy, I like what you said, that abbreviated Wednesday. I'm going to have on to that. I'll give you credit for it wherever I go. But I'm going to have to use it. So when we get old, I guess we can abbreviate things with God. Well, God, I'm old now. I don't get around as good as I used to, so I'll give you the abbreviated version. Let me tell you, you see, that brother over there that does that bobbing, I couldn't do that when I was young. If I could do that right now, I probably could do it just like he does it right now. And then after service, y'all could take both pieces of my body and put them in the car. You see people dancing around here sometime. It happens every now and then. You'll see people, boy, they're just dancing with all their might. Well, we think that when we get old, you can't do that no more. Well, look, God has an abbreviated version for the old people. There's always a place for you. Don't retire from God, and you're not too young for God. You don't outgrow God. You're not too small. You're not too big. God never changes. The worship you gave him when you were a kid is the same worship he wants from you today. He wants it till the day you die, and he's looking for it till the day you die. The second thing these people that represented us, or that I feel like represented the people in the church, and that's what I had to do with my son-in-law. And one night I was sitting at home. All the kids live close, all the grandkids, except they are 3 hours away. And I had to come to grips with myself. And I got up and I told my wife, I said, "We have to go to Fort Worth." She said, "Why?" I said, "I can't do this no more." I said, "Every night I get down here and I pray." I said, "I pray for my son-in-law. I got to put some feet in it. I got to put some action with my prayers. I got to do something." She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to go get him." She said, "What does that mean?" I said, "I'm going to drive where he is, and I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm going to pour my heart out to him. At least I can come home with clean hands. But I'm not going to do it till I do." We drove to Fort Worth, surprised everybody. We showed up at their home. We sat around that evening and talked, and you know how families do. We laughed. We had a great time of visiting. We went and ate together, all of that. But inside, the gun was cocked, and I didn't have the safety on. I was ready. I was waiting, and just about time to go to bed. He got up to leave, and he said, "I got to go to bed." He said, "I have to get up early in the morning." He said, "I'm so glad y'all came," and he leaned down and hugged me. And I said, "Before you go, I got something I want to say. It's the reason I came up here." He said, "All right, I want you all here tonight to listen to me, because you have families that are members of other churches. They practice and preach other religions. I want you to listen to me. You can beat up their religion all you want to. All you're going to do is drive them further away. I don't care what form of Christianity they claim to have. There is some good in it somewhere. There's something, you can find something in it. If you beat it up, you offend them. I don't want to offend anybody. So what I want to do is defend what they've done, not offend what they're doing, defend what they've done." So my son-in-law pulled a chair up and sat down beside me. I said, "You know, you do a lot of things that is commendable." I said, "I've seen you get up early in the mornings and pray." He prays every morning before he goes to work. He'll pray for 30, 40 minutes and read his Bible. He gets up 30, 40 minutes early, works hard, and he prays and reads his Bible. Done that his whole life. I said, "I've watched you all these years." I said, "But I want you to know that I commend your pastors, your leaders, and the people that have led you. And excuse me, I'm not making fun of anybody, please. Anybody that's helped you in the Southern Baptist Convention, I commend them because they did a good job on you. You are a great representative of everything they've done." And he said, "Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that." I said, "But now I want to tell you something. There's another level." Now, you can tell them all this stuff, "Well, we got the truth and you don't have the truth." That's offensive. There's a time for that. And you agree with me on that. There's a time you have to make a stand. But it's not all the time. You can't walk in Walmart and say, "All you bunch of reprobates, gather around over here." I said, "I want you to listen to what I have to say to you." And I said, "When I leave tonight, or when I leave in the morning, my hands are going to be clean because I'm going to deliver my heart to you." And he said, "Okay." It was on a Monday night, a Tuesday night. I said, "They did you good. You're a man of prayer. You worship, you praise, you're tender. You're a good father, you're a good husband." I said, "So I want to help you get to the next level, and I can do that." He said, "Well, what is the next level?" And I talked to him about John 3:5. I said, "What you're doing now is wonderful. You're an asset to the body of Christ. You give his tithes alone." He got his company. He did something I'd never heard of. His company's a worldwide company, and they always tell their employees, "You have to give to some charitable organization," and they try to encourage you to give to the United Way. I wouldn't give overripe bananas to the United Way. I just wanted to drop that out there. And he said, "I do not want to give to those charities I do not believe in." And he had great rapport with his company, and it went all the way to the top in St. Louis. And he told him, he said, "I would like to give. Since you're going to match everything that I give, I want you to match what I give to the church." And so his tithes, which were somewhere, I probably shouldn't even say that. If he's here in this night, he'll probably never speak to me again. He said, he would pay his tithes. And if his tithes for the year were $25,000 and his offerings were 15 or 20, because he's a real giver and he had the money to do it, that meant that instead of giving 25 or 40, he gave 80 because they matched it. And he did that for a number of years. That's what he chose to do. So I said, you're a giving man, but God now wants to move you to another level. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. Do you believe in me? He said, yes, sir, I believe in you. I said, do you believe that I'm a man of God? And he said, yes, I do. I said, then you've got to take these scriptures that I've talked to you about for years, about water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And we went over it again, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. I said, you've got to do this. Not just for you, but for your grandkids that you're going to have, your kid, your family. They need this, because a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Inheritance. Listen, they received an inheritance back in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah 54 talks about it, about how that your heritage is of the Lord and you leave an inheritance for your children's children. I said, the Bible says that the earnest of your inheritance in the New Testament is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've got to live a spiritual, you've got to leave a spiritual fortune for your children and your grandchildren. And I stood up and he began to weep. And I was crying. And we embraced, and we'd been there for a long time. He turned around and he said, I'm going to bed now. And he walked out of the room. He was gone about 5 minutes. He came back. He said, Mike, he said, you know that river that runs down behind your place at home? I said, yeah. He said, I'll be there next weekend. I want to get in that water, and I want you to baptize me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was so excited. I drove home. I couldn't wait hardly for that next weekend. And then my daughter called me and said, Dad, you're not going to be able to baptize Tim this weekend. He's not coming. I was so disappointed. I said, why? She said, he got off work and said, I can't wait. And he drove to the church and had the pastor baptize him right then, right there. He's received the Holy Ghost. He received the Holy Ghost. Everything worked out like it's supposed to. Folks, listen, this thing was not done in a corner. This wasn't done in a corner. This is the most majestic, beautiful thing that's ever took place in the whole world. And here you are on an abbreviated Wednesday, and you're part of it. And the God that spoke everything into existence, this is where he chose to be tonight. He's here with you because he's in you. You're part of him. This is a picture, that crossing, of us entering into spiritual warfare to claim what God has promised. That's what we're doing. We're going to cross on over, knowing we're walking into a trap, knowing that the enemy's over there. There's seven nations wanted to kill him. But God said, don't worry about that, because I will be with you. They conquered Jericho and didn't even have to fire a shot. Didn't have to fire a shot. Would you stand with me? You're saved by faith. No, wait, you're saved by grace. Yeah, but it's grace through faith. So without faith, the grace means nothing. You can't activate grace without faith, because you're saved by grace through faith. The last point. This should mean to us, this crossing. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to make a choice here tonight. Pardon me, Brother Schumacher, for saying that, but everybody here has to choose. Tonight, you have to choose. This represents the end of a life lived by human effort and human resources. That you cross over to a life and the beginning of a life of faith and obedience. Wait a minute. I've already been born again. I done that. I did that. I spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. That's wonderful. It's time to move to another level. And the only way you can do it is you got to cross from the level you're at to go to the next level. And that next level requires you to make a choice. You have to choose. You have to choose life. God, I'm doing it again. I'm choosing life again because I want to make that next step. I want to touch you, God. I want to be closer to you. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. And God, if there's something greater, don't you want something if it's greater? If your father was dying and he left you a small amount of money, he said, but look, I didn't tell nobody, but I got $10 million buried in the backyard. Would you say, I don't want it, Dad? Of course not. That inheritance, that whatever he left you, you'd want it. If it was more, you're blessed more. Well, we haven't even tapped into the resources of God. We haven't even broke the skin. Man, God's got things right. I hadn't seen it. Ear hadn't heard about it. Neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. So you have to say tonight, God, I'm stuck at level 3. I'm ready to move to level 4. Level 4, remember them video games? You ever play them video games? It's all right, nobody's going to get you. You go to levels, don't you? And then people that know how to play them, that understand all that, I'm not one of them, but they get, and you get together with your little group. Am I embarrassing you?
No.
Well, I will be in just a few minutes, don't worry. But you get with your friend Jack, John, Joe, or whoever it may be, and he says, hey, man, you've been playing this game? Yeah, I've been playing. What level yet? Isn't that what they say? See?
Yeah.
I'm psychic, prophetic. Because the big deal is I got to get to the next level. Come on. I got to get to the next level. I'm trying to move up. I'm not going to stay down here. I'm trying to move up. I want to get to the next level. I don't like it where I'm in a rut. I met an old man in Los Angeles, California. I was sitting in a washateria years ago. Thank you, Jesus, for this lady. She's not going to wait for me to try and get her down here. She's going to go do it right now. And I met this old man. And we were sitting in the laundromat, and he just sat there, and he said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Texas. I said, where are you from? He was old. He had to be close to 80. He said, I'm from right here. I live in this neighborhood, Los Angeles. He said, have you ever seen a cow? And I thought, this has to be a joke. I said, yes, sir, we see lots of cows. He said, I've always wanted to see one real that wasn't on TV or in a movie. He said, I ain't never seen one. He said, I've been here. How to get here? He said, I just came here for something and stopped. And he said, I thought I'd leave one day, but I kind of got in a rut and stayed here, and there now I can't get out. Some of you are at that point. You're stuck where you are, and you'd like to move up, but if you can get through this service, you can go ahead and live your life again for another week and then till you feel this again. But tonight's a night. Let's go to the next level. How about it? Oh, God, I just want to move to the next level. I don't want to get stuck, God, in a place that I should have left 10 years ago. That's what the crossing was about, to get to the place of promise. I want to move on to the next level. Just the next spot, God. I don't care what's there. I don't care what it costs. Doesn't matter, God. You'll be there. And I want that promise. I will be with you in my life. Lord Jesus.